Let's give Claire a clap as she comes up to speak.
Oh, sorry.
I'll pray for you.
Yep.
Father, I thank you for Claire. Lord, I thank you for her heart. I thank you for her love for your word. I pray, Father, as she speaks to us now, that our hearts would be ablaze for you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Right. Okay, this morning we are looking at Romans 15, verses 14 to 22. See how much luck I have with the technology. Right. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I often have been hindered from coming to you. Okay, so having taught for the majority of his letter to the Romans, Paul now tells us a little bit about himself and his work. He doesn't give us much of an introduction at the beginning, if you can remember that back that far, but he leaves it for now. So as many of you know, I work for a car finance company, and I would say that the quality of information provided by customers can be quite poor. In the past, this information came in on paper application forms, either posted or faxed in to the finance company. The worst example of information I ever saw on there is next to the little box that said time at address, somebody had written evenings and weekends, which is not much use. Now the information is gathered in the car showroom and the dealer enters the information into a computer screen. So now we have a car dealer between the customer and the information. I'm not sure which is worse. But the thing is, about those pieces of information, they are obligatory. The customers have to provide that information to go forward with their finance. They don't have any choice in the matter. On the contrary, when a customer chooses to provide additional information about their circumstances or their financial situation or what they're going to use their car for, I would say it's incredibly accurate and reliable and useful. And that is the situation we're in here. Paul is self-declaring this information, but he doesn't have to. He's choosing to offer this information about himself. So it might be because Paul didn't found the church in Rome. He did found some of the other Gentile churches to whom he wrote, but he didn't found the one in Rome. So the Roman church would have needed to know a little bit about his background in order to discern the teachings that we've been listening to for months. We don't ever model ourselves on anybody apart from Jesus in this church, but God has given us plenty of vibrant characters in the Bible from whom we can learn what to do and what not to do. So I think Paul is no exception to that. So this morning I'm going to take a little look at the what, the how, and the why that we see in this passage about Paul. So the who we already know is Paul. And if you've been here for any length of time at all, you know the when and the where are first century Rome. So I'm going to take what, how, and why separately. And then for each of those sections, I'm going to draw a few points from the text and then point to something that I think God would say to us today. Is that okay? Off we go then. So what did Paul do? Well, you might say that's not going to take you very long, Claire, because he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Wikipedia says that he taught the gospel of Christ to the first century world. And this is absolutely what he did. But in this passage, Paul describes himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And one of his duties is to proclaim the gospel of God in verse 16. So the word used for minister in the original text comes from the word for priest. And that's the Jewish priest who would have served at the tabernacle. And one of his main duties would be to prepare the sacrifices brought by the people to offer them to God, to make sure they're acceptable for God. It's kind of hinted at in this passage because it does say a priestly duty, but the word for minister actually comes from priest. So Paul sees his activity to be to get the Gentile church ready to be offered to God, acceptable to be offered to God. And he notes as well that this is only going to be possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because unlike grain or animals, I suppose animals might fight back a little bit, but getting people's hearts and minds conquered, ready for sacrifice to God, I suppose, is only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'll just read you verse 16 from the Message version, because I think it makes it clearer. I'm simply underlining how very much I need your help in carrying out this highly focused assignment God gave me, this priestly and gospel work of serving the spiritual needs of the non-Jewish outsiders so they can be presented as an acceptable offering to God, made whole and holy by God's Holy Spirit. So having understood that, it makes more sense why Paul would write to the Roman church, because if he needs the cooperation of every single person in the Gentile church, there wouldn't be any point singling out the churches he founded. That wouldn't have helped him achieve his calling. So although he did preach the gospel, I think God would draw our attention this morning to the fact that that's not all he did, because if he had only preached the gospel, it would have been a very short-term ministry. We wouldn't have had a letter to the Romans to study, and he wouldn't have been in it for the long haul, but he is, isn't he? He shows that he is in it for the long haul. He doesn't serve in the same way for his whole life, and there's no need for us to either. Being in it in the long haul doesn't mean that you need to minister in the same way for the whole of your Christian walk, or even in the same church. Paul makes 4 missionary trips to preach the gospel. You can read about them in the book of Acts. He doesn't travel forever. The fact that he's imprisoned kind of gets in the way of that. But prison is where he writes most of his letters to the Gentiles. It's where he does most of his encouraging. See, God isn't really looking necessarily at the individual practical achievements he makes. He wants us to commit to minister long term. It is easy to be daunted or tired by the prospect of going on working for Jesus until we get to heaven. I think there's an element of this in the parable of the rich fool, where he just wants to get everything done and have a rest. We just want to get finished and put our feet up. But in Luke 12, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But what does God say to him? 'You fool, tonight your life will be demanded from you.'" So Paul does stay in it for the long haul, but he doesn't serve in the same way all his life. But he does continue to encourage this sanctification to happen for the rest of his life, regardless of his location or circumstances or anything. And I think God would just draw our attention to that this morning. But it's not short term. This isn't short term. So that was our what. How? How does he do what he does? Well, we can see from the text that his character is highly tuned. He operates with humility. In verse 18, we see that he only speaks of the things that God has used him for personally. I think he's probably got, you know, a whole list of stories, but he doesn't want to boast about the things that he wasn't involved in. He operates with integrity. In verse 19, he gives God the glory. We see that his gifts are submitted to God, but he keeps them in check. Again, he must be a very gifted speaker and persuader, but he keeps it in check, making sure it's for God's glory. And he operates sacrificially. He denies himself the things he wants. In verse 22, he wants to travel to visit, but he's unable to do so. So his character is tuned, and he looks to Scripture for guidance and confirmation. The verse he quotes in verse 21 comes from Isaiah. Those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And he's obedient to this Scripture. He's choosing to obey what he's read. He expects signs and wonders. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's interesting, or I think it's interesting, that the grammar, the way that verse is structured, suggests that he would not consider the gospel to be fully proclaimed if there had not have been signs and wonders. He expects them. We need that for fullness of the gospel, in his opinion. So those are kind of some things from the text about how he does it. But a tuned character and reliance on Scripture and the Holy Spirit, that might not be much of a surprise to most of us. That's how we're aiming to operate. That's how I'm aiming to operate. I think God would say this morning, you know, look at how he acts as a pioneer. Look at the fresh perspective he's able to put on things. Paul could have insisted that the Gentile church model itself exactly on the Jewish churches. But Paul always sees that there's something more, that God can do more. In another letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says of God, this is Ephesians 3 verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." You see, he can see there's more. That's the same Paul who's operating here. And then in verse 20, he says that he chooses to build afresh, not on someone else's foundation. And you might say, well, that's easy enough for Paul. He didn't have a Damascus Road experience. He actually had the Damascus Road experience. He got to put his path behind him and focus somewhere completely different. If I could do that, that would be easy. But I'm having to minister with all my past hanging over me. I don't really think that Paul actually does get to escape his past, because through many of the chapters of Romans, we see him dealing with spats between the Jews and the Gentiles, having to reflect upon his Jewish past in order to resolve the situation in the Gentile current church. And at one point, he even has to wind all the way back to Abraham to explain his doctrine and the view that he's pushing forward. So I don't think he would agree that he gets to escape from his past. But what he does do is he uses his pre-Jesus past to help him in his ministry once he knows Jesus. And that's amazing, isn't it? That's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. He's very intentional. I think we also have a tendency to say, well, it's easy for Paul. You know, he was gifted. It was clear what he was supposed to do. It's easy for Guy and Esther. It's easy for them. Easy for the worship band. But it's not easy for anybody. He's ever so intentional. He says, "It has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." He aimed for it. He saw it and he went for it. So most of us here probably won't take Jesus to a people group who haven't heard the name of Jesus before. Some will. I don't doubt some will. But most of us probably won't. But can we take Jesus afresh into a situation in our lives? Can we bring him somewhere? Can we bring some peace where there's conflict? Can we bring some honesty where, in a situation at work, maybe? Is there a way that we can be that pioneer in our own situations, intentionally bringing something new in, a new idea, just like Paul does? So, that's what and that's how. So why? Why did he do this, any of it? Preach the gospel, write the letters? It's quite clear that he knows he is fulfilling his duty, his calling as a minister to God. He's clear also that it's a God-given responsibility. What does he do? He says, because of the grace God gave me in verse 15. And so he sort of receives kind of the job and the ability to do it at the same time, which I think is a great strategy. So he's clear that it's a responsibility that's given from God. And he's also very clear about his calling. He's very open about it. And I think sometimes if we were more open with other people about what we see our calling to be, then we'd have greater accountability and apathy wouldn't creep in so often if we were a bit more open about that. So he did want to fulfill his duty and calling, and he obviously wants to honour God by using his gifts. He's got the gift of writing, which not everybody would have had. He's a good articulator. He can articulate his points. But he's saying he glories in Jesus, in his service to God. And I think God would want Paul to be satisfied in using his gifts. God's priority all the way through this is his relationship with Paul, that he walks closely with Paul. He isn't focusing on the achievements the church has planted, the lives turn round, although he loves all that. His priority is his relationship with Paul. And so, of course, he would want Paul to be satisfied in his walk with him. Maybe if you're not feeling satisfied, are your gifts, are you being able to use your gifts for God's glory? So that's what we see in the text, that he wants to fulfill his duty and he wants to honour God by using his gifts. But I think there's something else. If we look at verse 14, we need to go back again. It says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. So if you have read any other letters that Paul has written, it might not escape your notice that he doesn't always speak so kindly to the people in the churches. He doesn't always have such a positive light on what he is saying. So Paul wrote 9 recorded letters to 7 churches. 1 or 2 may have been lost or recorded, or not recorded even. So why I'm fumbling is because we're going to have a moment of participation. And I know it's late in the talk for participation, so I hope you're not going to let me down. And the technology isn't going to let me down either. So if you're new to reading the Bible or you don't recall scripture easily, you shouldn't feel bad about that. It's your chance to learn something. We should always consider passages of scripture in the light of the whole Bible. Even the devil himself tempted Jesus by taking a verse of scripture that was out of context. And of course, Jesus was a scholar of the scriptures and he was able straight away to put it back into context with another verse and resist the temptation. So if you can't participate, don't worry. If you too are a scholar of the scriptures, then you can exercise. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on the screen a piece of text that Paul writes to one of the churches, and I'm going to ask you which church it comes from. So you can have a 50-50, or you can shout out the answer. You can't phone a friend, no cheating or anything like that. Right, are we ready? Let's see. Okay, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Yeah. It was going to be Corinthians or Colossians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. Well done. Next one. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. Oh. It's Thessalonians. Last one, I think this is even harder. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's continuing with the chance. Yep, Galatians 4, 15 and 16. Okay. Right, hopefully you see the point, though, that Paul seems to quite like what God has started in the Roman church. He didn't found it, but he seems to quite like it. He wants to encourage them to press on. So, how about you? Do you like what God has started in this church? Do you agree that he started something? Maybe you're new. Do you like it? Just full stop, do you like it? Do you maybe feel daunted about this prospect of ministering long term, about pressing on? Do you find it hard to see your situations with fresh eyes because maybe you've been in them for so long, or because of things that have happened, things from your past a long time ago, or things from your more recent past? But the thing is, in order to press on with what I think God has started in this church, we are going to need to tackle some of these things, because there's only so much that can be done from the front, only so many events that can be organised. The way things will move forward is if God continues to sanctify every single person in the Gentile church, including this one, by his Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing process. There's no one-off process to get this done. But, you know, what I would say this morning is if you are daunted or tired or find it hard to have new ideas because of something that's gone on, then take some action, get some prayer, get some encouragement, sit and do some business with God, because that is the only way our church is going to move forward.